Well, this is the time when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church. So I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. And those of us that are left, if you'll take your Bible and turn to Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. A couple of weeks ago, we finished up a series out of the book of Jonah. And man, God has just had on my heart, not necessarily a series in these last couple of Sundays. He's kind of had a theme, but not necessarily a series, but talking about grace. Because I think the book of Jonah is a book that is full of the grace of God. And full of God's desire, God's heart for repentance and redemption. For the lost that don't know Him, and for the saved that are wayward. Jonah was a prophet, but Jonah came to a crisis in faith where God asked him, God commanded him to do something that he did not want to do. He didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't want to see them saved, so he knew he decided he'd just run rather than be obedient. It didn't change the fact that he was a prophet of God, that God had used him, that he loved God. But there was just a crisis, and he chose poorly, and he ran from God. And the story of Jonah is all about God's work at redeeming Jonah, bringing him back and getting him back in obedience, but also transforming his heart. And that's where the story of Jonah ended. God's desire is a change of our heart. And so last week we talked a little bit more about grace, because God has just had that on my heart and my mind, and He's been reminding me of His great grace. And I know oftentimes I say a phrase that I'm beginning to understand more and more, and it becomes more and more meaningful, that grace is a wonderful thing. And it is. We all want grace. We all want to experience God's grace, but we're also called to give God's grace. And it's the grace of God that is so important and is so powerful in our lives, because when we begin to understand more and more of grace, then we begin to have a change of heart and a change of perspective. Today I want us to look at, if I've titled this, it'll be The Power of Grace. And Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, a church that he had preached the gospel to, a church that had fallen in full force, wholeheartedly with the salvation of Jesus Christ. And man, they were on such a good path and doing so well, but there were some Judaizers, some folks that come in behind Paul and begin to say, hey, yeah, it's good to be saved through faith, by grace, but guys, you've also got to keep the law. You've got to make sure you follow the checklist in order to really stay saved and to be saved. It's grace and. And anytime it becomes grace and, the and counteracts grace. The and does away with grace. And it becomes religion rather than relationship. Now, agreed. Because we're saved, we're commanded to live radically different. We're saved to live radically different. But if our motivation is to keep the rules so that we can be radically different, one of two things is going to happen. Rules, the law, always produces one of two things. Number one, it either produces spiritual pride, begin to look down on everybody else. All right, man, I've made good decisions. I love Jesus. Jesus loves me, and all you other folks just need to love Jesus. All you other folks messing up. And we become very prideful, and we don't think that we need grace anymore. So that's one thing, and that always develops out of religion. The second option is it'll always either produce spiritual pride or spiritual defeatism. Two opposite ends of the spectrum. There's really no gray area in between. You either think more of yourself than you should, or you think, well, there's nothing I can do. I'm worthless. I'm stupid. I'm an idiot. I can't do anything. God can't love me anymore. I can't do anything for the Lord. I'm just a mess, and there's no fixing me. I'm just worthless. So I just quit. And way too often, that's the heart of people in church. one of those two perspectives, because they have hung on to the checklist. Now, saved by grace, but I've got to do the right things and don't do the wrong things, and I've got to keep the checklist. And churches become full of spiritual pride or spiritual defeatism, and both of them are counterintuitive. Both of them reduce our usefulness. Both of them fight against and cancel out grace. So what I want us to hear today and what I want us to do today is get, a better understanding of grace. Because it's when we understand grace more, man, it will be revolutionary in our lives. It will be transformational in our hearts and thinking when we understand the power of the grace of God. Now, Paul is writing to this church, and he's explaining to them why they don't need to go back to the law, and why they don't need to go back to keeping the rules and letting that be their motivation for how they live. And so if you will, stand with me as we read from God's Word. We're going to get in Galatians chapter 4, begin in verse 1. Now, I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But now when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has set forth His Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray today, as I stand before this group of people, God, I pray that you would open my heart and my mind to your word. God, that you would guide my thoughts, and Lord, I would rightly divide your word. I would share the truth of it, but God, you must anoint it with power. So God, I ask that you would anoint these words that I'm about to say with power. Because without the anointing of your power, God, I have nothing to say, and these words will mean nothing. But because they're your truth and accompanied by your anointing power, Lord, they can change our lives. They can change the way we think. They can change our hearts. God, they can call us from lostness to life. They can call us from being dead to living. They can make us useful for your kingdom. So God, I pray that you would do what only you can do today. Change hearts, beginning with mine. Lord, we love you, but we want to and we need to love you more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now again, remember the context in which we just read those few verses. Paul is arguing against them going back to the law, keeping a list of the do's and the don'ts. So he's trying to help them understand the purpose of the law. And he states it very plainly just a few verses up from that. Verse 24 says, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. He says, look, the law is a good thing, but Paul, better than anybody else, understands the danger and the limitation of the law. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul was on his way probably to becoming the leader of the Sanhedrin court. He was on the fast track to spiritual to church success. And that law, the fact that he was so devoted to the law, the fact that he kept the law so pointedly, and he developed such spiritual pride that when this way came up, when the Christians began to grow in number, man, it was his job, it was his privilege, it was his desire to stamp out the name of Jesus, to wipe out Christianity. He was so in love with the law and so in pride, or filled with pride because of his keeping of the law, he hated Christians. Well, you know the story of Paul in the Damascus Road, where Jesus met him and opened his eyes to the truth of God's grace and his need for forgiveness, and the way he was full of spiritual pride. So Paul knew the danger of the law. And so all throughout the New Testament, of which he wrote many of the letters, many of the books in the New Testament, he's trying to remind people, guys, it's all about grace. It's all about grace. The law is a good thing, but the law was here for a purpose, and that purpose has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He says, look, the law was given to us as a tutor to point us to Jesus. In another place, he says, the law was given to us so that we would know that we're sinners. Not to think that we're something great, not to think that we're capable of earning our salvation. The purpose of the law was to teach us we can't keep the law. The purpose of the list of rules was to show you that you can't keep the rules. You're a mess. And so the purpose of it was to teach us we can't do it, we can't keep it, and point us to the one who came to fulfill it, to point us to Jesus Christ. He says, so it's through faith, it's by grace that we've been saved, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So Paul is reminding these people who have been saved, who profess faith in Jesus Christ, who have accepted this gift of grace, but yet have been encouraged to go back and keep the rules. He's saying, guys, you're headed back to slavery. You're headed back to something that is no longer valid or useful. Grace is what we need to embrace. And so in the first seven verses of chapter 4, he tells us three things about the power of grace. He says, now as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything, but under the guardians and the managers until the date set forth by the Father. So also, while we were children, we're held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Paul uses this analogy of heirs and slaves, people that were born into the family and slaves that were owned. He says, a slave doesn't have any rights, doesn't have any inheritance to come. He's just owned by the owner, and he does whatever the owner says, and he's got to keep the rules like the owner says. He's got to live like the owner says he's supposed to live. He's supposed to do what the owner says, when the owner says, how the owner says. He's got to make sure he keeps the rules. Now, an heir, a child, is the same way when he's young. Teenagers, don't it stink to have to follow the rules? Don't you just wish sometimes mom and dad just lighten up? I mean, I was a teenager once. I'm old now. You may not believe it. One time I was young. And I was just like you. Man, I'll be glad when I'm 18 I can do what I want to, go and come like I want to. Ain't nobody can tell me nothing. That line just showed up in a song lately, but it's not new. As a teenager, we're heirs. We still have to live under the authority of our parents. We have to live and keep the rules of the house. Ain't no telling how many times I told my children when they were teenagers, as long as you put your feet under my table, this is how it's going to be. Because it was the same way when I was a kid. I'm sorry you don't like being in at 11 o'clock, but as long as you live in this house, you're going to live by my rules. So you just suck it up and be home by 11 o'clock or deal with the consequences, which are not going to be fun. And so when we're children, we're controlled. We have guardians over us. We have rules over us to help us do what's right. But then there's a point in time where we get out from under the rules of our parents, and we become the rulers of our own house, and we get to make the rules. So one day you're going to have the responsibility of ruling. You're going to have the responsibility of telling your teenage child, as long as you live in this house, because you're going to have to tell them. You are going to have to tell them. Because kids are kids, teenagers are teenagers, don't matter when you were born or what decade it is, we still want to be our own person. Well, Paul says, look, the heir, when he's a child, needs rules to govern his behavior, and he's got to keep up with those rules. And he says, look, when Israel was young, God gave them the Ten Commandments as a guardian. God gave them the law as a guardian, a tutor, so that they would have parameters to live within. Because they were children. They didn't have the Spirit of God yet. God hadn't determined it was time for them to be out from under the law. Magic age for you may be 18 whenever you get a job and get out of the house. It may be when you're 25 and you graduate college. It may be that you don't have a job when you're 25 and you're and you come back and live with your parents. Guess what? You're still going to have to live by their rules. But when we gain that freedom from the rules, there's got to be something else that determines how we live. And so Paul says, when they were children, they were just like the slaves. They had to live under the rules of the parents. They had to do what they were supposed to do, when they were supposed to do it, how they were supposed to do it, and there were consequences when they didn't. Now, he says, but when the dad decides it's time for them to be in charge, to give them their inheritance, to give them their freedom and let them go forward and make decisions, to let them live their life, then they're no longer under the law. He used that to describe what happened in Jesus. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. It says the law was good for its time. The rules were in place to guide and guard the people. But Jesus came to do away with the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He says, one who is born of a woman, born under the law. Now, what does that mean? Why is it important that Jesus was under the law? Because Jesus perfectly kept the law. That's what made Jesus a worthy sacrifice. That's why you and I have to spend an eternity, if we choose to reject the grace of God, that's why we have to spend an eternity in hell, because we have not kept the law. It takes us an eternity to pay the consequences and the debt of our sin. Jesus was able to pay it 3 hours on the cross because He was perfect and sinless. That's why we'll have to spend eternity in hell when we reject the grace of God, because all throughout eternity, our sin will contaminate our payback. And it'll just continue, continue, and continue, because our sin makes our payment worthless to God. Jesus died on the cross 3 hours to pay the sin penalty for the whole world because He was perfect and sinless. He was under the law and kept it perfect. So He came under the law and He died to pay the penalty for the law, to satisfy the law. And when He did, God made available to us the opportunity to be adopted as sons. So the first power, the first thing that grace does, the first power of grace is to change our standing. It changes us when we accept this gift of salvation, when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, when we die to ourselves and He becomes the Lord of our life, then we are transformed from slaves to sons and daughters. If you're here today and you've been saved, you've surrendered your life to Jesus, and you haven't lived it perfectly, but you honestly surrendered your life to Him and you want to live for Him for the rest of your life, you are no longer a slave, but you are a son and daughter of God. You've been adopted into the family. Man, that's an awesome thought. The power of grace is the only thing that can change us from a slave to a son, from a slave to a daughter. It changes our standing. God no longer looks at us through the law. He looks at us through grace, as a father looking at a son or daughter who loves us. It's hurt sometimes when we fail, but His love never changes. I've got 4 children. They're grown. Throughout my life as a dad, I didn't understand this as a kid, but when I became a dad, I understood it. Throughout my life as a dad, I love my kids. I could not imagine life without my kids. But there are times when I really don't like what my kids were doing. I didn't like the direction they were going. I didn't like the attitude they had. I didn't like the way they were mouthy. I didn't like the obstinance and the stiff neck and the hard-headedness. I didn't like that. But I loved them completely. I still love them completely. And that's the closest understanding that I can get of God. There are times when I do things that hurt my father's heart. But that will never change His love for me, because I am His son. There are times when I'm hard-headed. There are times when I'm going off in a direction that He doesn't like. But because I've received this gift of grace, my standing has been changed. And now He will always love me because of I am His child now. And He will always try and draw me back from the waywardness that is in my life. See, that's something that unsaved people don't get the privilege of. Absolutely, for God so loved the world, He sent His only Son. But those who have rejected Jesus are still slaves to sin. They're not children of God. This thing that the world says, well, we're all brothers and sisters. No, we're not. Only those of us in Christ. We're common in humanity. We're common in our sin. We're common in our failures. But we're not common in our standing. Grace changes that. So it says you're no longer a slave, but because of grace, we have been adopted as sons and daughters. And because He loves the world, He sent Jesus to make that adoption available to all who will believe, all who will submit, all who will die to themselves, take up the cross daily, and follow Him. He did it so that we could be redeemed and receive this adoption. Verse 6. Because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The second thing that the power of grace changes is our perspective. Changes our perspective. When we understand grace, and we know that we're no longer slaves, but we're sons and daughters. And because we've received this sonship, God has sent His Spirit to us, and when we accept Christ, the moment we're saved, the Holy Spirit moves into our lives, and now we change our perspective towards God from He's out there somewhere, and He's an angry God, and He's going to send us to hell, and He's going to beat me up if I don't do right. It's a Spirit that changes our attitude towards God from dread and fear to love and affection. That term that Paul uses there, it gives us a Spirit of His Son Jesus, which cries out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. And it's a very endearing, a very, very, very love-filled term, very intimate term. It's actually the same term that Jesus used when He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before that He was arrested. When He was praying and asking God, when he was sweating those drops of blood, dreading the fact that He was fixing to be separated from God's love and experience God's wrath, something He had never experienced before. All eternity He's been perfect relationship with the Father, but now He's going to be separated from Him, and He's dreading that. So He's praying, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy, if there's any way, let this cup pass me. Daddy, I don't want to be separated. Daddy, I don't want to experience your wrath. Daddy, I don't want to feel this wrath that I'm going to experience from you, because I've never felt it before. I only want this perfect union and relationship with you. Daddy, please, if there's any way. Let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done. That perspective towards God is that I know He's no longer an angry God. He's no longer a hateful God. He's no longer a disciplining God, but He is a loving daddy. And sometimes daddy has to let us go through things so we can accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. Not my will, but your will be done. He understands that God is a good, good father. So he can trust Him. Even though He tells him and He sends him to go through the cross, even though he has to go through this terrible thing that he doesn't want to go through, he knows that his father is good because he's in a loving relationship with his father and he is intimate with his father and he's following his father and he knows he's not going to enjoy this, but it's because God knows what's best and what's right, what needs to be done, and he knows God's good, so he's willing to walk through this hardship because God is good. He knows the eventual outcome. And so it changed his perspective on the cross. It changed his perspective on what he was about to have to do to not my will, but your will be done. And grace changes our perspective. When we understand that we're no longer slaves, that we are in an intimate relationship with God, He is our daddy, He is our father, and sometimes we have to do things that are hard so that we can know Him more and so we can accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. But that doesn't change the fact that He's good all the time. See, most of the time we think because of grace, because God is our daddy, you know, if He loves me, He won't let anything bad happen to me. If He loves me, my life will never be hard because life, if you love somebody, you don't want them to see them struggle. What do you call a kid, and you all know one of them, that their parents have given them everything they ever wanted, never made them do anything, and they've had it made all their life. And parents have come to their rescue, never had to face any hardship, always went and argued with the teacher when they made a bad grade so they could have a chance to remake it. And their parents have taken all the hardship and all the struggle of life away, and they've just had it made. You know what you call those kids? Brats. Brats. Because they grow up thinking the world owes them something. They get triggered on everything because they don't know how to deal with adversity. And they freak out when the least little thing happens. And they grow up to be adults that can't handle adulthood because their mom and daddy's taking care of everything all their life. And they don't know how to do that. They don't know how to write a check. They don't know how to pay bills. They don't know how to wash clothes. They don't know how to wash dishes. They don't know how to cook food. They don't know how to do anything to take care of themselves. They're brats. They think everybody else is supposed to take care of them because mom and daddy did. See, if God didn't let us experience any hardship, we'd grow up to be spiritual brats. God knows that. So sometimes He leads us into the desert just like He did His son Jesus. Sometimes He leads us into the storm just like He did the disciples. Sometimes He leads us into hardship so that we will have to rely on Him and we can experience His goodness and His grace. Grace changes our perspective. It's no longer all about us. It's about God and His kingdom. It's no longer what I want, but what God wants. It changes our standing. It changes our perspective. The last thing is it changes our future. Look at what he says. Verse 7, therefore, you no longer are a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You're an heir. You stand to inherit everything that God has. Another place Paul says we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So if I'm an heir of my father, my mom and dad are still alive, living just outside of Hattiesburg, Mississippi. I'm dad's heir. One of his heirs. That means when my parents pass away, I inherit everything that they have. Now think about this. If you're a son, a daughter of God, it's not when he dies, but in time, we will inherit everything that God has. We're joint heirs with Jesus. So whatever God owns, guess what? You own. Whatever God has, you have. His bank account never runs out. His supply never ends. So you don't have to worry. If you were a son or a daughter of Bill Gates, you think you'd have to worry about your future and how you was going to pay for your college tuition or how you was going to pay for this or that? No, because Bill Gates, one of the richest people in the whole world, he owns about half the world. So his kids don't have to worry about a thing. Whatever they need, they know they can get it. Their daddy's got it. Same thing with us. That's why Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to live. You just seek God, his kingdom and his righteousness, and it's his responsibility to provide, and he never runs out. It changes our future. Now I can live differently because I know whatever I invest in the kingdom, God will give back what I need. I can live generously. I can forgive generously. I can love radically. Because God's love, God's provision, God's supply will never run out. I can trust Him because of His grace. See, today I think the greatest need for the church is to have a better understanding of grace. The grace that we receive through Jesus Christ. The grace that was purchased and bought and demonstrated on the cross changes our standing. You're a son and daughter of the King. Don't you ever forget it. Changes our perspective. God loves you, and nothing you do will ever change that. God wants you to honor Him. And because of His grace, my perspective is now it's no longer about me, it's about God. It's about His kingdom, what He wants for me, how He wants me to live. Yeah, there's things I don't do, but it's not because I can't. I do them because I want to honor God. It changes my perspective. It changes my future. My future's in God's hands. In this world and the next. He is a good, good Father. Are you living for Him? Are you still living for yourself? Are you still doing what you want to do and just expecting His grace to cover it when you know it's wrong? Are you living in response to the great grace? Today, if you've never accepted Christ, if you've never surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus, you're still trying to keep the rules. I just want to tell you, you'll never keep them. You can't be good enough. Because everything you do is contaminated by your sin. But Jesus died to offer you the grace of forgiveness, the adoption as sons and daughters, the hope of heaven, and the glory of God's presence today. All that is found in His grace if you'll just submit your heart and your life to Him. Die to yourself. Live for Jesus. It's just that simple. But desperately hard. Church, are you growing in your understanding of grace? Are you just presuming on His grace? His grace should motivate us to live different. When we understand that grace, when we understand the cost of that grace, we will live differently because of that grace. Let's stand.